to seeing you here, Nancy.
Oh, we're just going to try this sort of, we're going to pretend to be casual at Old South Church. I don't know how it's going to go. I think we can do this. So, Anthony, on this 60th birthday of the United Church of Christ, what drew a young guy like you to this church?
What a great question, Nancy. I grew up, my family were not religious. They were, you could say, a bit of a disaster. My dad spent most of my upbringing in jail, and my mom most of my upbringing out of work and struggling in many other ways. Some of my most vivid memories of childhood are of being brought along on drug deals with dad and waiting in line at the food bank. I don't know how things would have unfolded for me. I don't know what would have happened had not the church saved my life, which is to say, had not Jesus saved my life. I, by pure happenstance, fell in with this bunch of unhinged, for the Holy One, on fire, fiercely devoted evangelical Christians who were trying to love Jesus and look at Jesus and live like Jesus. And so when they saw a diminished kid, a kid who was struggling and in need, a kid who was worthy of love but maybe didn't know that and was all but begging for love, they brought me in to the family of faith. And the little old church people, the ones who were always putting out the cookies and stuff, the saints sort of grandparented me to something like stability and health, and they offered me wholeness and healing of mind and heart and a spiritual integrity in Christ that would become the strong bones I would stand up and move through the world by. They saved my life, and it was years later when I was coming out that it became clear that being gay compromised my worthiness to receive love, the love they had preached and promised to me. And so they had taught me well of this Jesus, and so I took that teaching to heart and went looking for a new home, a new spiritual home made up of people who were unhinged for the Holy One, on fire and fiercely devoted to saving lives, and who would not make me beg for love or for wholeness, who would not make anyone beg for love or wholeness or healing of mind and heart, and who would never have to beg to live a life of spiritual integrity. And I found that in the United Church of Christ.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Nancy, what about you? How did you get
here? The story is quite different from that. I was driven to the United Church of Christ by the Episcopal Bishop of Long Island in the early 1980s. I grew up Episcopalian. I loved God. I loved church. I loved the holy hushiness of worship and sanctuary. And I was at seminary, and I was sensing a call to ministry, and I knew that the Bishop of Long Island didn't ordain women, didn't believe in the ordination of women, but my feminist friend said, you've got to make him say no to your face. So I secured a meeting with the Episcopal Bishop of Long Island, who will remain nameless, although you can look him up online. And he said he did not believe in the ordination of women, but not to take it personally. So I was in New Haven, which is the heart of congregational territory, and a friend took me to a church on the Green, a United Church of Christ church. And my experience there, as an Episcopalian, your experience is, it's sort of you and the Book of Common Prayer. And I love the Book of Common Prayer, but your kind of most of worship is like this, between you and this book and these ancient, wonderful words. In my experience in the CCC church was completely different. We were all looking up, and there was laughter, and there was warmth, and there was joy, and there was a woman in the pulpit.
Somebody say amen.
United Church itself. I found in the United Church of Christ a church where the glass is half full, not half empty, and where God is more grace than judgment. And a church that wasn't run by men. Who knew, right? And I started looking at that church in relation to the stories of Jesus and realized that's what he was getting at. This body of people that was, he was breaking down the stratifications and the hierarchies of the first century, and I found a church, the United Church of Christ, that was doing that in the 20th century.
Sort of a question. Nancy and I both came to the United Church of Christ from other traditions. Raise your hand if you were raised in the United Church of Christ, a Congregationalist. Yeah, I think we should clap for you all. What a beautiful, what a beautiful gift you're giving to the world, faithfully stewarding this old venerable tradition and welcoming so many of us in. And it excites me to think of the children of our church being raised to practice this hospitality and inclusivity.
And we know you have your own stories. We just can't do all of them today. So Anthony, today, you've been in this church for a while. Today, what excites you about the UCC, the United Church of Christ?
One of the things you'll notice if you worship with us with any regularity is that on any given Sunday, we don't ask you to stand up and say a creed together. We affirm the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or any other creed. And I think we could do that maybe, and most of us might not be somewhere far from there, but I think on any given Sunday, based on what you're going through in life, somebody out there might feel like you have to say those words, "I believe in God Almighty," and you might have to cross your fingers behind your back because you don't mean it that day. And I think, at their very best, churches that ask us to gather around belief we have in common, at their very best, I've heard those other ministers say, "Well, we believe for each other on days when I can't believe, you believe for me." But I'm sort of cynical enough to say, well, that sounds like lying. That sounds like we can't own our own beliefs before God and come into the sanctuary with all of what our minds, where they're at that moment. And so it excites me to think that what we gather around together is not belief held in common, but just this promise to be together. We're covenantal people. We say, "I'm here for you, you're here for me, we're all here for God in the world." And that doesn't mean we can stop thinking, or we don't have to wrestle with the creeds, but it means that we're not penned in by them. We are free to explore. We are invited into openness with God on our intellectual journeys. And I believe that openness to God has a way of becoming openness to neighbor. And because we can be more open, more attentive to, more curious about God without feeling threatened and disciplined if we step out of line, I believe we can take more risks and be more open and vulnerable with the neighbor. And I think I can't think of a better incarnation of Christian life than to be able to wonder and pray and really put ourselves before the vastness of God and see what happens to us and sit before the neighbor at their feet in service and to wonder and to pray and to think, what will happen to us? What more would you want in the Christian life? And what do you want? See, what excites you? What excites you about the UCC?
I can't not remind us of Pastor John Robinson, Puritan Pastor John Robinson, who as the Mayflower is sailing away for religious freedom. They had no freedom to worship back home. They're sailing for religious freedom, and Pastor John Robinson practically yells as the Mayflower is taking off, "Remember, there is still more light and truth to break forth from God's holy word." Amen?
Amen.
Which means we haven't earned it all. Which means we can't describe ourselves as orthodox, that we're still learning it, which means humility. And I love this about the United Church of Christ, and Pastor Ron Buford has translated that into 21st century language. Pastor John Robinson, "There is yet more light and truth to make forth from God's holy word." Pastor Ron Buford never placed a period where God has placed a comma. God is still speaking. God is still speaking. We are still listening. That is the burden and the joy of the United Church of Christ, that we are still listening and learning. And if you're doing that, I think it's why, if you think about the Puritans, and we are the direct hippie descendants. sentence if you were ever here. It's an absolute clear, why are we the most, one of the most progressive expressions of Christianity today that came from the Puritans? Their commitment to listening to the voice of a still-speaking God, their commitment to listening to other voices, to privileging voices that have not been heard, the voices of the poor, the voices of those who are uneducated, the voices of women, the voices of people of color. In early days, the voices of the enslaved. Today, the voices of LGBTQ people. It is no accident that the first interracial schools in this country were congregational, the forebears of the United Church of Christ. It is no accident that our tradition ordained in 1853, Antoinette Brown, the first woman ordained in the modern era. It is no accident that Bill Johnson, the first openly gay man ordained to Christian ministry, we know there have been a ton of gay men ordained, just not openly, in 1972 or 4, that's our tradition. It is no accident that we ordained in a mostly white denomination the first person of color in 1750-something, Lemuel Haynes. It is no accident. This is the heritage and the continuing work of the United Church of Christ.
Somebody say amen. Amen.
So, what do you wish for the DCC in the future?
If you've ever driven through the Midwest and gotten off the highways, you'll notice that every little farm town through Iowa and South Dakota and Nebraska, there's either a congregational or a Presbyterian church in every single one of them. And there's either one or the other because they didn't want to duplicate resources. In the lead up to the Civil War, these kind of rabid New England, Mid-Atlantic congregationalists and Presbyterians were totally captive to the social gospel that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And so they settled the upper Midwest for this kind of this rabid abolitionist, fiercely social political Christianity that touched everyone in their own real lives. And they put their people and their resources and their hearts, they left the comforts of the homes they knew, and they took on a great missionary enterprise to spread that kind of generous, liberating Christian gospel to the entire country at that point. And so you can see this kind of work reflected in the voting patterns up till today, even. And so what I wish is that the Holy Spirit would come upon us and the power of God would overshadow us and we would be apprehended by something like that missionary zeal, that we would feel the urgency to, you know, our churches are clustered in the Northeast and in Ohio and Pennsylvania and the upper Midwest. We don't have hundreds of churches in the South, in the deep South, or in the Southwest, where a lot of growth is happening in our country. We don't have a lot of churches on the West Coast, even. And what I wish is that those of us who are kind of locked into this little corner of the country, that we would be overcome with this missionary zeal, and we would let our kind of generous, liberating Christian gospel live. That we would go plant churches, we would settle the deep South, because I believe that there are trans kids there who need to have a church to go to and to serve a community like this one to go to and worship. Did anyone read that article in the New York Times about communities of color in the South living with HIV/AIDS? And I mean, that shouldn't be happening in this country. There should be, you know, 4 UCC churches. We should declare that a mission field in Mississippi, and we should be planting churches down there and taking the good news to them. We should be doing that all over the country. Somebody say amen. Okay. What do you wish, Nancy?
That we could share this tremendous expression of body of Christ more widely. There are broken and hurting people out there that don't know that they are welcome to a place like this. I know for a fact that if we were to go out in the streets of Boston with a microphone and interview people to say, you know, what 3 words come to mind when you think of Christianity, the answers of millennials is boring, judgmental, and homophobic. And I wish they knew about us. And I hope for us that we will find our voices and share this broad, broad love of God, this broad love of the broad God, a big God. The God we know is so big. And I think that's one of the striking gifts of the United Church of Christ, is just how big our God is. So I wish for the future that we were not the best kept secret in Christendom. I think we are made for, we are a postmodern denomination in many ways, maybe coming into our own. We are a half-glass full church, a church with a heart for God's world and all of its brokenness, and ears listening for the voice of our still-speaking God, a God who did not stop speaking when the Bible was published. I also want to say that one of the marks of the United Church of Christ is the what we call the priesthood of all believers, or the universal priesthood. This is biblical. It's in the letter to the Hebrews, the book of Revelation, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, Exodus, Corinthians. This is a Protestant belief stating that ordinary Christians are empowered to bless, to consecrate, to be ministers, to be priests, which means we supercharge and bless things, you know that. And for the sacred act of blessing on the 60th anniversary of the United Church of Christ, I turn now to Ken Orth and Liz Rice Smith, who will help us in this.
We ask the delegates to the upcoming General Synod this summer, and anyone who is currently serving in any setting of the wider church, national, conference, association, to please rise. We ask the rest of us to raise both of our hands in blessing, both hands.